I commenced my 7th year of ministry with you today. You forgot all about that, didn't you? I have completed 6 full years with you. That is a miracle. But during those 6 years, what has been the most prominent and most outstanding challenge for me as a preacher of the gospel? It has simply been this, that those 6 years have been a time of crisis. You and I are living in a time of crisis. There are people tonight everywhere in crisis. If you don't believe me, come for a drive with me after church tonight, and I'll take you out, say, to Woodridge, down to the valley. Would you like to come to the valley? There are people in crises tonight, no matter whether we understand the crisis or not. And one of the greatest challenges that comes to us from the Word of God comes from Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then over into chapter 3, primarily in chapter 3. And if you look at it in the scripture there, you will see that Paul is challenging Timothy to continue in the gospel no matter what the crisis. Paul says in the very first verse to Timothy, understand this, young Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of stress. We have it in most of our translations as perilous times, but it's times of stress. I've never known stress to be upon people as much as it is today, have you? Everybody is under stress today. In the home, in the churches, in the streets, in the colleges, in the factory, no matter where we go, there is stress. If you don't believe me, those of you who travel by public transport, you just do a little survey tomorrow morning and have a look at the people that travel on your bus. Then I have another look at them tomorrow night as they travel home. So what the Bible has promised us is already here. There will come times of stress in the last days. Now, no matter how long these last days may last. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a description of the present age in which you and I are living right now. It is not a description of the future. Grammarians will tell you, there is no future tense here. It is in the present tense, it is in the imperative. And so, we have to come to grips with where we are living right now. That is stress in the home, stress in the marriage relationship, stress in the family, and stress in every walk of life. Now, of course, stress doesn't have to capture you, does it? It doesn't even have to control you. It's what you do with the stress that is important. And I want to say to you tonight in this gospel message, one of the greatest tragedies that we are facing today, and psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you this, that many people do not know how to handle stress. In one sense, stress has always been with us. But perhaps one of the keys to understanding stress is to learn how to relax. Now, how do you learn to relax? The very first lesson in learning to relax is to laugh at yourself. Can you stand in the front of a mirror and have a good laugh at yourself? Because when you laugh at yourself, you realize for the very first time that you should never take yourself seriously. Oh, I don't mean that you should be living a haphazard life or you should be living loose. I don't mean that at all. What we see here in the scriptures tonight is something that we need to come to grips with. We are living in the last days and there will be perilous times. Now that's in the plurality. Perilous times always speaks of affliction of one nature or another. And as I look at the context of the scripture, it clearly teaches me that in these last days in which we will live, we will be included in the perilous times that will be created by world leaders, and those world leaders will not only create perilous times, but they will leave a carnage of stress as never known before. You think of the Middle East situation as it is right now. You think of the people there that will be under stress. And think of the carnage of stress. The adjective that is used in the Greek here, literally translated, means stress that is physically and mentally. Now, most of our problems today with psychosomatic disorders are in the physical and mental realm. And that is primarily where stress is going to attack you. Stress is going to attack you in the body and in the mind. You hear of nervous breakdowns, and I've had three of them. There's no such thing, really, as a nervous breakdown. Your nerves don't break down. What really happens is the real you, the real person, has an emotional collapse. And that emotional collapse takes place physically and mentally. I remember when I had a tremendous collapse in 1976 in Adelaide. I remember being raced off to a private hospital, placed in a bed, absolutely paralyzed from the neck down. Had to be fed, had to be carried to the toilet, had to be washed, and there I lay for 5 days in the balance. Totally paralyzed from the neck down. The body had collapsed emotionally and physically and mentally. And I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, if you want me in a wheelchair forever, that's your business." And on the fifth day, I got up and walked. When I look at the meaning of this word associated with stress here that Paul is talking about, I see that the literal translation of it is something like a raging sea, or perhaps wild animals that have got out of control. And if you have been to sea fishing, that is outside, and you've been caught in a raging sea, you'll know something of what I'm talking about. If you've ever been involved with wild animals, you will know something of what I'm talking about. But it is interesting that the Greek adjective used here by the Apostle Paul is only used in one other place in the New Testament, and it is in reference to the demoniac of Gadara, where he raged like the raging sea or the wild animal, primarily because he was under stress. After all, wasn't it stress that put him in the regions of the Gadarenes? Isn't it stress tonight that puts people in psychiatric centers? We are being taught a very valuable lesson here by the great Apostle Paul, and he says these last days are the days between two great historical events, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he really says, in that period of time, no matter how long it lasts, there will be stress. There will be perilous times. But had he not also taught young Timothy, as he taught others throughout Asia Minor, that he was never under the circumstances? You know how you say to some people, "How are you today?" "Well, under the circumstances, I'm not too bad." Well, if you're under the circumstances, you're really in trouble, aren't you? Christians should be above the circumstances. We should know how to control the perilous times in these last days. But why is it that these perilous times, and why is it that the stress factor is controlling us? Just have a look at what Paul says. He says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. They shall be boasters, they shall be proud, they shall be blasphemers, they shall be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Well, there are a lot of adjectives there to describe what men will be. And beloved, it's very important for us in this time of crisis to come to grips with what men are. Because what men are, women will become. I have a country and western song that's sung by Hank Williams about a young lady in a courtroom. And this young lady is being tried for immoral behavior. And the song goes on to say that she was there because of a man. Most of our problems in the realm of immorality today are primarily started by men. Started by fathers who cannot leave their own daughters alone sexually. Started by men who cannot leave other men alone in an unnatural practice such as homosexuality. So what Paul is talking about here regarding the stress in the perilous times, he's talking about evil men. Men whose nature is perverted. Men whose nature is self-centered and whose minds are hostile to God and all that God teaches. Now we are to beware of these people because it is these people who accelerate the stress factor. You have a think about it. Tomorrow you will go to work. You will go to school somewhere. You will perhaps go to college somewhere. And within a few hours, you will be confronted with stress. For example, the woman who works in the office, who went back to work primarily to help out with the finances of the home. She's a rather good-looking woman. For all account and purposes, her marriage looked really good on the surface. And it isn't long before the boss begins to show her attraction. It isn't long before he says the nice things to her that he ought to say to his wife. And the moment that he shows her some kind of affection or begins to say to her those nice phrases that sound like music to her ears, he puts her immediately under stress. And for her, that becomes a perilous time. Or take the man who is a salesman. And finally, he knocks on a certain door. And he's invited into the home. And then he's invited back. And then he's invited back. And he believes within all of his heart and soul that this woman is interested in the product that he's selling. And then finally he realizes that she is interested in him. That becomes a perilous time. You will find them tomorrow in your workaday world. But, beloved, you will also find them in the Christian church. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the lovely women who try to put the pastor under stress? Have you thought about those well-dressed, eloquent, speaking men in the churches that endeavor to put people under stress? Oh, we've had it all wrong for too long. We've talked about putting people on a guilt trip, haven't we? The people are already on a guilt trip. That's not the problem. We're putting them under stress. It's a stress factor. Now, as I look at these verses of Scripture here that the great Apostle Paul penned for our benefit and the words that he also said to young Timothy, I see that they are speaking to us about our conduct and about our relationship with God, because he's also speaking about the relationship of evil men, and he's also speaking about their God with a little g. Now, I find it very interesting that four of the 19 words in this little passage of Scripture here with what I call love suggesting phrases. Now that basically is what is wrong fundamentally with many people today. As it was with those people in the days of Paul. Their love is misdirected. Now love is a beautiful thing if you understand what love is. We love our children, but it takes our children years to understand how to love us. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Your little baby, you probably thought loved you. Your little baby doesn't even know how to love. Your little baby knows how to respond. Your little baby knows how to hate. But your little baby doesn't know how to love yet. Oh, yes, the baby may know how to cuddle into you and you think that baby's showing you affection. But really, that baby is only responding to what you are teaching it. You see, one of the greatest tragedies regarding stress in perilous times, whatever they may be, is primarily the result of misdirected love. Now tomorrow you will have the greatest opportunity to present the love of Christ to someone. Well, you say, how can I do it? Well, I ran into a shop the other day, and the woman said, I went to change. I think it was a $50 note, and she said, I don't think I've got change. And I said, well, I'll get some for you. And I got some change, and I brought it back. And she was very grateful. And the conversation started around the use of money. And I said, oh, where I'm going, I won't need money one day. And she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. And it opened up a conversation about the gospel. You will have opportunities tomorrow that you did not have today. And you will have the opportunity to portray and express the love of Christ. But I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, if that love is misdirected tomorrow, then you have lost an opportunity. Now, how can it be misdirected? How can we go out tomorrow and say, as we get up in the morning and pray, Lord, I want to witness for you today. I want to tell someone today about you, Lord. I want to tell someone about your great love and how I love you. But you get out into the marketplace, and then it isn't long before the love is misdirected. Now, how does it become misdirected? Because suddenly you became, as Paul puts it so beautifully, referring to these evil people, you become lover of self. Now, what does that primarily mean? Let me put it into some good Australian phrases for you. You have the opportunity, but you freeze. And your lips are sealed. And suddenly, you become a lover of self rather than a lover of Christ. Or you may have an opportunity tomorrow to show the love of Christ by helping somebody financially. You may have the opportunity to say to someone, come and I will buy lunch for you, that we may talk and share the things that are important. But then, you look in your wallet and you realize that to take someone to lunch is going to cost you $20 or $30. I normally lose a $100 bill every time I take someone to lunch. I don't know about you. But you look in your wallet, and suddenly your love for Christ has been misdirected because you have become a lover of money. And then another opportunity comes for you to express the love of Christ. Tomorrow night, a friend rings you up, and they want to talk to you. But you suddenly realize that you can't have that night out with Tom Cruise. You have to have the steak dinner that Mother's cooked. You know the ad, don't you? What's the point? The point is that you've had an opportunity presented to you, but you remembered that tomorrow night you were going to see some movie. You were going to do something that was pleasure for you. And your love for Christ was misdirected. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing the Lord? And instead of becoming lovers of God, we become lovers of self. Sad, isn't it? Now what happens? We come home, we refuse that opportunity, and we go out and we enjoy our pleasure and we come home. And then suddenly we think, well, we better pray, or maybe the pastor will challenge us next Sunday about our devotional life. I'm more concerned about what the Lord Christ says about my devotional life than what I am about anybody else, aren't you? But somehow or another, you fall into bed and it's a little bit late and you say, but Lord, I had a great time tonight. And then suddenly the Spirit of God convicts you and you have a restless night. And the body is zapped. And you get up the next morning and you are physically tired. You are mentally disturbed. And you are immediately under stress. Can you see it all? When we become lovers of self, we then come under stress, whatever the perilous time may be, and we become proud, and then we become arrogant. And in some ways we become abusive. And then we become slanderous. We say unpleasant things about people. And then our behavior becomes very antisocial. It becomes a behavior that is disobedient. It expresses ungrateful expressions. Sometimes it becomes very disrespectful. And then finally, if we don't watch it, we will become involved in what I like to call inhuman behavior. Now, as I read my Bible, I see that God's order throughout the Scriptures for the Christian and for everyone who's searching for Christ is that we love the Lord our God first. With all our heart and soul, it's heart in your English translation, but it's mind as well. It's strength as well. All of that emotional input. And then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love that opportunity. Because that neighbor, irrespective of where we meet that neighbor, is God's opportunity to reveal the love of Christ. Now, how can we reveal the love of Christ if we're under stress? How can we ever reveal the love of Christ if we've gone through a perilous time the night before? You see, God's order in the Scripture is that we put God first, our neighbor second, and our souls last. Now I ask you tonight, what was Paul calling on Timothy to do in such a situation? Paul says to Timothy, you are different. Don't you know that you are different? Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You've known my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. Timothy, you know what is right. And Timothy, you are different. You are totally different. Your mother and your grandmother taught you the Word of God. And Timothy, I taught you also. What is Paul saying to young Timothy here? He's saying to young Timothy, and he's saying to you and I tonight, as Christians, that we are to be different from the world. Or we're not to let the world put us under the stress or under the perilous time. That is, if we are walking with the Lord, if that young woman who's gone back to the office to work, if she's really walking with the Lord, she's going to say to that boss, sorry, sir, you don't speak to me in that manner. Because if she's in a right relationship with God, she will understand that she is God's property. And the man who knocks on the doors or enters the lounge room selling the product to the woman, if he is walking with the Lord, he will realize that he too is the Lord's property. And he will tell that woman, lady, I don't want to hear that kind of talk. You see, there are many people in the churches today who are confused and bewildered because they have succumbed to every wind of doctrine. They're blown all over the place, and many of them are under stress, and many of them are confronted with perilous times. You see, these winds that are blowing today have a lot of pressure upon professing Christians. The pressure of the world, the physical pressure, the intellectual pressure, the moral pressure, and then there is the pressure of the insidious, persuasive atmosphere of secularism that comes into our home through our television sets, and in most cases, through communication via the media, it then infiltrates the church. I'm watching a tape, a four-hour tape, and I'm watching it when I get spare time, sometimes night, 11 o'clock at night, called Trial by Media. It's a program that was done in Canada, and it shows exactly how powerful the media is, and how the media in our lounge room puts us, if we allow it to, under stress. That media, that television set, will place us in perilous times if we allow it. But you have a free will. You are a human being. You can get up and switch it off. It's tragic but true. that many professing Christians give into these pressures. And on the morrow, as you go out, you will be confronted by these pressures. And what does Romans 12:2 say? Let me give you the J.B. Phillips translation of it. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And you may ask, what is Paul's challenge here to Timothy tonight? In fact, you may ask, what is the challenge of God the Holy Spirit to us? The challenge to you and I tonight is to be different. And Paul challenges Timothy to be loyal to the Word of God. Paul challenges Timothy to continue preaching the gospel. Continue preaching the biblical gospel. That is the gospel of the Old Testament and the gospel of the New. Tomorrow you will have great opportunities. We live in a time of crisis, but we have what the world so desperately needs. We have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I have. I hope you have. Amen. Many of you have. When you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to fear tomorrow. And tomorrow you will be given great opportunity to present the love of Christ, not only to a world in crisis, but to people who are in crisis. How do you know that some of you ladies tomorrow may not get the opportunity to meet a woman whose whole marriage and home life has been totally disrupted? That woman will not only be facing a crisis, that woman will be in a crisis. And you will have the greatest opportunity to present the love of Christ. That is, if the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. But beloved, if you become a lover of self, a lover of money, a lover of pleasure, then that love will be misdirected and you will lose an opportunity. But more than that, you as a believer will stand before Christ at the Bema Seat and you will be given no opportunity to explain yourself, but rather you will be held accountable in all probability for sending someone to hell. The love of God is greater far than pen nor tongue can know. Oh yes, we live in a time of crisis. There are people tonight who are living in perilous times. My challenge by God's grace to you tonight is this. Are you willing, by God's grace, to become involved in ministry tomorrow? Or will you go out tomorrow and misdirect the love of Christ and place yourself under stress and become involved in a perilous time and the world won't even know that you belong to Christ? Or will you go out tomorrow and say, Lord Jesus, my Savior, my Lord and my God, by your grace and your mercy, today, as you give me the opportunities, I want that person who inquires about you to know that your love is shed abroad in my heart through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And what is in my heart, Lord, can be in their heart by faith through grace. But are you willing to become involved in ministry in these times of crisis? Are you? I'm going to suggest that the Spirit of the living God has spoken to you. The Lord's very real here tonight. I just wonder how many of you tonight are prepared to really say it and mean it. I don't mean just saying it for the sake of saying it. A lot of people do that. A lot of people can stand up and they can say, oh yes, Lord, I'll be involved in the ministry. I'm not asking you to do that. What I am asking you to do tonight, by God's grace, is this. Are you willing to come out from underneath that stress right now and come out from underneath that perilous time and become completely clean with the Lord and say, Lord, on the morrow, let me walk with you. Lord, don't let me be a lover of self. Lord, don't let me be a lover of money. Don't let me be a lover of pleasure. But Lord, let me be a lover of you. And Lord, when you open up the opportunity,
I will make the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit known to the person who inquires. Are you prepared for that kind of ministry? If you are tonight, maybe you want to come and kneel at the rail and put it right with the Lord so that the Lord can give you an opportunity. You see, the gospel is very relevant for these days of crisis. But only you and I can carry that gospel message by the Holy Spirit in you. Let's just pray now and just say, Lord, Lord, just speak to me. Lord, not to anyone else. Don't ask the Lord to speak to anyone else. Don't pray for anybody else. Just pray for yourself. And say, Lord, you know me. Lord, I've missed all those opportunities last week. Lord, I was a lover of myself. Lord, I was a lover of money. Lord, I'm guilty of it. I was a lover of pleasure. But Lord, I want to put it right tonight, and I just want to be a lover of you. A lover of you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We'll ask the ladies to come to the instruments now to play. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Search me and try me, master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, wounded and weary. That's under stress. Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only, always, living in me. And you know, when that happens, you'll be a lover of God. You want to come and kneel and just put it right with the Lord, you just do that.